thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So Pastor John, when he looks at the year as a whole, he creates what we call the pulpit schedule. So today, what we were supposed to be covering was Luke 5:33, all the way through Luke 6:19. Right? And then I looked at the schedule, and the next two Sundays are what we call an open Sunday, where I would have been able to preach anything that God had put on my heart. And yesterday, at around 4 o'clock, I decided to change it up. Right? And so instead of doing all of Luke 5:33 through 6:19, we're only going to do this portion of Luke 5, right, taking us all the way through verse 39, and then we'll split up the other verses, because I believe we should just take them piece at a time instead of being overwhelmed with all of that portion of Scripture. And it's going to be good for you, because when I looked at all of those verses, I ended up with 43 slides. Right? Right. And at least today you only have to deal with 16. All right, so we're going to be looking at, just new wineskins, and we're going to just be looking at chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." And he also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the old wineskin will burst, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. Put new wine, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Let us pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your word, and Lord, even now I pray that your Holy Spirit is working on our hearts so that we would be able to receive from you what you have for us. We call it the gospel. Scripture identifies it by many different terms and illustrations, and today we're going to be hearing about a new wine that's being poured into a new wineskin. May our hearts be new wineskins to receive from you. We thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was remodeling my kitchen, getting new appliances and stuff like that. And you know what I found? that sometimes your new appliances don't fit in the old space. Even though they said it should, it doesn't, right? And not only was it with my appliances, but have you ever had your computer, you've had your computer for a while, and all of a sudden you get a notification that you need an update on a specific program. However, your new computer doesn't have the room or the space to receive the update. Sometimes it's a container, right? And in a container that you have that you believe should receive whatever you're going to put into it, all of a sudden you discover the container isn't doing what it needs to do, right? And this is what we are going to be looking at today, right? There is a collision with Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees. It's a collision between the kingdom of God and human religion. It is between what God initially meant with what was originally conveyed to Moses and how humans, through time and effort, interpreted that and created a system that all of a sudden God was distant. And Jesus came to reorder all of that. Here's pretty much what he said, right? What I have for you is not going to fit in the system of religion that you have created. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that the people who created it were bad people. Right? It's they were doing the best with what they had. Right? And the thing that we see with human effort is even though we don't want to make it harder, guess what we tend to make it? Harder. All of a sudden, God becomes harder to get to. All of a sudden, God becomes harder to reach. But here's the sad part about it. That sometimes when we submit ourselves under that system, sometimes out of conformity, it becomes hard for us to hear that there's another way. Right? And that sometimes it is better to work out your faith instead of to be justified, right, by the work of Christ. Right? So here's what we're going to kind of learn as we go through these verses, right? There's a direct confrontation between Jesus and the religious establishment, right? He goes right at them. And not only does he go at them, it's because they themselves are the ones that initiate it first, right? There's a radical newness of the kingdom of God, and this is what Jesus is going to provide. And this is actually what's going to happen, not only through the verses that we are looking at now, but it actually goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 19. Right? Jesus is not looking to repair the old, right? But he is interested in creating something new, right? Right. So this slide right now is set up for everything, right? So we're only going to look at one lesson, and it's the lesson on faith. Right, but the central question at all of this is, are you a new wineskin? Right? Ask yourself right now, are you a new wineskin? Do you believe yourself to be a new wineskin? Should you be a new wineskin? Or does the old wineskin work for you? And maybe why go through the effort, right, of becoming something new? And but here's one thing I want you to know, right? And that is, Jesus is not a reform movement. He himself is a new creation, right? And not only is he a new creation, but he is something that the Pharisees never thought they would encounter, right? It's, they thought that if God was going to send the Messiah, he was going to come and do certain things in order to liberate them from the Roman oppression. But God sent Jesus in order to liberate us from our sinful condition. Right? It's, he came to do so much more than just liberate us from oppression. Ask yourself, right, if you're struggling with sin, what is oppressing you? Right? And that's the difference. Right? And Jesus came to write on hearts of flesh, not on hearts of stone. And then you can take that phrase and interpret it, right? It's, he came to fill the heart of a new wineskin. He did not come to fill the heart of an old wineskin, right? The new wineskin is made to receive the message of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God is not going to fill an old wineskin. It's going to burst. So it starts off with this simple question that you would think is like not a big deal. It's a question about fasting, right? It's a question about religious routine versus kingdom reality, right? And again, when you read it, you go, there's a subtlety to this question that they're asking. But then the question is, what are they asking, right? And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink, right? Right, you read it, and if you read it quick, you ask yourself, well, what's the big deal with this question? It's harmless, right? But they are, here's what they're saying, right? Jesus, your disciples are not religious enough, right? That's what they're asking, right? It's, they don't hold the things that should be sacred, sacred enough. Right, and Jesus is pretty much saying, right, it's like those things don't save, right? The religious stuff that we do don't save, right? The religious stuff that we do, if you have a perspective, points you to the one who does save. And Jesus is saying, that's me, right? And then Jesus, in answering this question, he uses an illustration, right? And he says to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, right? He uses this picture of a wedding scene. And here's what you need to know about a wedding scene, right? A little bit different than weddings today, right? Today, when we preside over a wedding, the most important person at the wedding is the bride, right? She gets what she wants, right? We focus on the bride, right? We very rarely even ask the groom, well, what do you want? Right? Because it's about the bride, right? But back then, it was always about the groom. Right. The groom was the focus of the celebration. And back in the first century, a wedding would last 7 days. of just celebrating, having a party, of enjoying them, right? So Jesus says, right, while the groom is here, we're not going to fast, right? We're going to celebrate, right? As a matter of fact, we're going to celebrate because the very promised Messiah that was promised throughout Scripture is here and now, and we're going to celebrate because it's about me. I am the Messiah, right? But the Pharisees missed it, right? Remember what we heard? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? And here's, right, so Jesus is telling them, right, that while I'm here, we're going to celebrate. But then there's going to come a time when I'm not here. And when I'm not here, that's going to be the appropriate time to fast. But we're not going to fast so that people can see that I'm fasting. We're going to fast as believers, anticipating the return of Jesus. That's why Lent's so important, right? Because you and I fast today in anticipation of his second return, right? It's because if you're fasting for anything else, then it might be religious work, and religious work doesn't help us, right? It isn't about rule following, right? That's sometimes in church we create rules, right? And sometimes we make it hard for the non-believer to walk through the doors because we set up rules, right? And you know what? It's, you have to ask yourself, would Jesus be happy of those rules? And then he says, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast in those days. Right? It's amazing. Early on in Luke's gospel, here we are at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He just called the 12. And he's already pointing to the cross. Right? There's going to come a day where, right? So because he's the groom. He's the reason why we're having a celebration. And he says, there's going to come a day where I'm going to be taken away. I'm not going to be here. And it's at that moment that we're going to fast. But we're going to fast for his return. Right? It's not going to be out of obligation. It's not going to be because somebody tells me I have to. Right? It's going to be because I want to, and I want to be drawn closer to God. Right? So here's what we learn, right? That a Jewish wedding lasts for 7 days. And during the wedding, there is no fasting, only feasting, because the groom is present. We learn that Jesus is the groom. He is the long-promised Messiah. And here's what he's saying, I'm here, but you're missing it. Verse 35 gives us that anticipation, right, of the cross, that there's going to come a time where grief is going to come, right? So Jesus is pretty much saying that while I am here on earth, right, before the cross, that entire time should be a season of celebration, right? But then there's going to come a time where I am going to go to the cross, right? And we fast, waiting for his return. And then in the end, right, it's authentic faith, not performing the right religious behavior, but just being with Jesus. Not only just being with him, but allowing him to fill you, right, and to consume you, right? So that every part of your life represents worship to the living God. Right? And then we come to this parable that he gives, right? He talks about new clothing, new wine, right? It's the religious routine versus a kingdom reality, right? There's a collision between everything that the religious leaders set up and what Jesus is talking about, right? Remember the evening when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, right? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus as the religious leader? You must be born again, right? And guess what Jesus tells us today? You must be born again, right? And this illustration of this parable is Jesus communicating that. He also told them a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, right? And here's the thing about the parable, right? The parable is a simple story that has a simple point. But guess what you and I tend to do when we read a parable? We make everything an issue. We start pointing at all these different things, right? And even though those things can help us, that's not the point of the parable. Eventually, we're going to get to Luke 15, where we have three parables, right? The coin, the sheep, and then the parable of the lost son. And you can make a story out of each one of those illustrations, right? But here's the key of Luke 15. God cares for those who are lost. That's it, right? You could talk about the older son. You could talk about the father standing on the hill. You could talk about the one who swept the house and couldn't find the coin, the sheep. All of that's important, right? But here's the point of the story. God cares for those who are lost, right? That's the point of all three parables, right? So don't make it harder than it needs to be, right? He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old, right? Imagine you have a new coat, but you also have an old coat. You tend to like the old coat more than you like the new coat, even though you like the new coat. So one afternoon, you cut a piece out of the new coat, you ruin that one, and then you put it on the old coat because you like that one more. But then you go and you wash it, and because the new patch has not shrunken, it shrinks and it tears the old coat even bigger. So now you have two coats with two holes in them, right? That's the premise of what Jesus is saying here. Nobody would do that. Nobody in that context, right, would ruin one good piece of garment in order to preserve the other one in the way that Jesus just said. Because in the end, you're only going to make it worse. And then he says, no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skin and it will be spilled and the skin will be destroyed. New wineskin has to do with its ability to breathe, the ability to stretch, because the new wine is still fermenting, right? And it's still not at that place where you can consume it. So a new wineskin has the flexibility. The old wineskin is dry and brittle, right? And here's what Jesus is really saying. Is your heart dry and brittle? Is your heart able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the new wine. But new wine must be put into a fresh wine skin. That's the only way it'll be preserved. Right? So Jesus is pretty much saying to them, the Pharisees, right? It's what I have is not going to fit into your religious system that you created. Right? And Jesus is saying, in order for you to receive what I have to pour into you, you have to find a new container. Because the old system isn't going to work. And it's not that there was something wrong with the old system, but the old system was human effort, right? Human regulations. God gave a certain amount of laws, and all of a sudden they went and created another 500 and whatever many laws. And they did that because they feared God. They wanted to be in right relationship with God. But then all of a sudden what happens is human effort takes over. And what we find is that we can't get from here to there in human effort. That it takes the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The theological term that reformers have, right, is regeneration, right? To be regenerated is what you and I call to be born again, right? To be born again is that you and I are new vessels. And now, as new vessels, we can receive what God has for us. But here's the thing. Sometimes we like the old way. Sometimes we don't want what God has in its new form, right? And here's, Jesus addresses that, right? Here's what he says. And no one after drinking the old wine desires new. There it is, right? For he says, the old is good. The old way is good enough, right? Why do we have to change, right? Why do I, as an old believer, have to learn a new way of dealing with God? Why? The old way is good enough for me. Right, and here's the thing, right? It's if you are accustomed to the old ways, right, maybe your heart is drying out. Right? And here's a way of measuring that, right? And here's what I know, right? For our church to reach the next generation, we need to think about how to do church differently, right? Because that generation doesn't want to do church the way you do church. That means that you might have to be a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit, right? We do contemporary music. Right? We do contemporary music because somewhere along the line, we said, you know what? We need to move from hymns. It doesn't mean that the hymns are bad. It just means that we had to transition. Right? For some of us, right, it's we grew up reading the old King James version of the Bible, right? And all of a sudden somebody came up with, right, the NIV. It's like, what's the NIV? Right? I remember one of my professors went down south to Pulpitville at a church, and one of the elders of the church said, what translation of the Bible do you use? Because here, we only use the authentic God of Word, the old King James, right? And my professor looked at him and said, I wonder which one Paul used. Just a little slight, right? Because it wasn't the old King James, right? Right. Because here's the thing, right? It's sometimes we have to use and look at what are we using to measure my journey with God. Like for some of us, it could be our attendance. For some of us, it could be the times that we serve. Right? It could be, right, our involvement. And we think that that is evidence of salvation. No, Jesus is evidence of our salvation. We do all of those other things because, not because I have to, but because I want to do those things. Right? Because it is the thing that brings me to worship. But if I sit and only want to receive the praises of the people, according to God, that's all I'm going to receive, is the praises of the people. Right? And so the question is, where am I in all of this? Right? And in the end, here's what we learn through this parable. The old wineskins equal our human hearts in its natural form. Ungenerated condition, hard, brittle, self-righteous. I'm going to get there through my own efforts. The new wineskin is about the gospel, the sovereign of grace, right? It's the old way of doing it. Those individuals find it hard to receive the grace of God. When you are a new creature in Christ, guess what? It is only through grace, only through mercy. And we find that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. To be regenerated. God doesn't remove the old wineskin. No, he creates a new one according to Ezekiel 36:26. Right? We don't want the old, right? The old is only going to get me so far. But then there's that pastoral warning in verse 39, right? Some will hear the gospel and not want it. They want the old way. And it is God and God alone who gives new wineskins. He and he alone is the one that provides a new heart. He and he alone is the one who intervenes in our life, right? And all of a sudden, he takes my heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. And as a result of that, I can then receive this good news. Right? So where are you? Right? Where are you today? Right, and I'm preaching this to myself also. Right, it's because I know, right, our church has to change drastically, right, to reach the next generation. Right, it's our church is going to celebrate 300 years in 4.5 years. Right, and through that time, we've only had 15 senior pastors as of today. Right, Pastor John is the 15th. Right, so the pastors that come stay here for a long time. But here's what I do know, right? That first worship service that Goodwill Church had in 1729, right? That's before the United States was the United States. Right? That first worship service looked that drastically different than what we do today. And that's only in 300 years. Right? So again, is what is it going to look like? Right? And here's the exciting part. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of what God is doing? That He would use you and me to create something new. Right? That's exciting. Right? Because at the end of the day, it isn't about how comfortable you are. It's about becoming uncomfortable to reach those that are not here. Just 60 years ago, this building, right, had no amplification, right? It's the pastor used to sit underneath this dome, and with a loud voice, he used to project, and everybody used to hear it. And there was no drums, there was no piano, right? It's right. There was probably an organ, right? And they worship God, right? It's to become new is to be willing to constantly be willing to change, because the gospel does that. Right? He says, no one puts new wine into an old skin. Right? The new wine is the gospel. He, and He alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, creates a new heart to receive this new wine. It is by grace alone. It is through Christ alone that all of that happens. And all of that brings us to this table. Right, so I'm going to ask that you would pray with me, and then we will come to the table. Lord, we do thank You. Thank You that we as believers, we sit and during this time of Lent, we fast, awaiting Your return. And we don't sit with gloomy faces. We just sit with anticipation, because that's what Your word says, that You will come again. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be hearts of flesh, new wineskins, so that we would be overwhelmed when we come to this table, when we remember what You did for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us that You call Your own. It isn't a religious movement. It is a gospel movement. It is a Jesus Christ movement. We thank You and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples, said, "This is My body broken for you." Then a little later on in the evening, He took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption, and He said some amazing things about that cup. You got to remember, from the time of the Exodus, they celebrated the Passover, and all of a sudden, this evening, Jesus changed the meaning of certain elements that they knew, right? And those elements pointed towards Him. He said, "This cup represents My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin." And then He would say that, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim My saving death until I come again." Right? So that's what we do. We proclaim His death until He returns. But as we take of these elements, we commune with Him, and we know that He's also here. And this is a time for us to ask for forgiveness, to seek His guidance. Right? Just don't do this as a religious act. Right? But really focus on the different parts of it. I'm going to pray before the men pass out the elements. So, Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for the bread and the grape juice in place of wine. And we pray that you would set them apart, that they would be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed. Lord, help us now as we commune with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.